Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be looking at a portion of the chapter this morning. You know, people often ask, and maybe you've wondered yourself, why is there so much evil in our world today? Why is there so much evil? You know, I've had a lot of people talk to me and says, if there's really a God, why is there all the evil in the world? Why doesn't God just stop it all? If there really is a God, you know, that's really the big argument that the atheists use today. They use this argument that if there's really a God out there, then he should do something about that. I like what Henry Moore says about the atheism. He says, atheism, in fact, is largely founded on the pessimistic belief that such an evil world proves that either God is not good, condoning evil as he does, or not omnipotent, and therefore unable to correct and remove the evil. And you know, there's a lot of people who look at the world like that and say, if there really is a God, he ought to be able to do something to stop all that bad stuff that has happened in our world. But they've missed the whole point. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to find what God says as to why there's evil in our world today. And it'll help us to understand it. It'll make a whole lot more sense to us as we look at this. Genesis chapter 3 gives us God's answer for evil. Evil is not of God's doing. It's a result of man yielding to Satan's temptation and disobeying God's command. The result of sin, all these results of sin affect every human being. And it affects all of nature. And thus we live in a world that is full of sin. About 1,650 years after creation, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God quashed the evil through the Noahic flood. Wiped out all the evil people of the world, and Noah and his family were left. And you know, you'd think, well, all right, good, then everything's going to be fine after that. But it wasn't. It wasn't long until sin was right back where it was again. And people were still doing evil again. And the reason is because when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their perfection. And when they lost their perfection and innocence, that was lost forever for all human beings. Until God is able to replace that through salvation in Christ and the things that He has done for us and has prepared for us in the future yet. So, evil was back, and we still have evil in our world, and it's growing rapidly all around us. But you know, God is going to do again. He's going to quash the evil. At the end of the tribulation period, God is going to wipe out evil, and He's going to start the millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over a world that is perfect, in a sense, on the outward surface. But even then, even in a perfect society, even in a utopia, man's evil heart still has a problem. And deep down in the hearts of multitudes of millions of people, there is going to be rebellion. And we find in Revelation chapter 20, when God lets Satan loose for a brief time after the millennial kingdom, immediately, scores of those people who were rebels in their heart will join up with him to rebel against God. See, man has got a problem, and that is a sin problem, and that is what causes all the evil in our world today. All the problems, all the heartache, all the sorrow, all the things that are evil in our world are a result of Adam and Eve's losing their innocence, losing their perfection, and sinfulness came into the world and plagued all of us. We are all plagued by the plague of sin. And as we look at this morning, we find that the plague of sin is all about us. It's not going to be taken care of until after the millennial kingdom, when the great white throne judgment settles the final judgment and sin is quashed forever and God will reign for eternity in the eternal kingdom with no sin. That'll be a wonderful time. But until then, we're plagued by sin. And so this morning, as we look at Genesis chapter 3, I find here in Genesis 3 five events that explain the entrance of sin into the world. Five events. Now, we don't have time to look at all five of them this morning. We're going to look at the first three. Next week, we'll pick up and look at the other two. But we're going to look at the first three events that explain to us why sin is in the world like it is today. So the first event we find right out starting in verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her husband, and with her, and he did eat. We find, first of all, the first event that takes place is the temptation. The temptation. Satan drew attention to that which was forbidden. Now, Satan was working through this serpent. And I've often wondered, and I don't think anybody has an answer for this. We're going to have to wait until we get to heaven to find out. What was Eve talking to the snake for? Could they talk to the animals before the fall? I don't know. It kind of seems that way. I mean, she talked to the snake and didn't act like, whew, the snake's talking to me. I'm going to run. Now, she didn't act afraid. She acted like that was normal. So I don't really know all the details of that. We're going to have to wait and talk to God about that later on. But be it as it may, Satan was working through the snake, through the serpent, and came to Eve and placed the temptation before her. And Satan was drawing attention to that which was forbidden. Notice the first things that he says to her. He said, did God hold back one of the trees of the garden? Did God hold back something from you? Did God keep you from something that he doesn't want you to have? Now, Eve was perfectly happy until then. But now all of a sudden, oh, well, yeah, I can have everything I want, but except that. And then, oh, I kind of like the looks of that. He drew attention to what was forbidden. And that is his tactic that he often uses. Like advertisement, he makes us think that we need something that we don't have. You know, that's the key thing of advertisement, to try to get you to think you need something you don't have, whether you need it or not. You need this because you don't have it, or it's better than what you got. And Satan was doing that very same thing as he advertised sin to her. God tells us that all we need is to be content. God says, just be content with what I give you. We read over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. God said, if you want to be happy in life, you want to get great gain in God's sight, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. Just this morning, I was reading the book of Proverbs, and I read there in chapter 4 of the way of the righteous is like a shining light. It gets brighter as you go. And the way of the wicked is darkness, and they trip and stumble. And you know, that's so much so is in our world. Satan wants us to go the way of darkness, but that's the way we're going to trip and fall. God says, here's the right way to go, and it's light. Got to lead us in the right direction. And so here we find that Satan is drawing attention to that which is forbidden. But then also Satan denied God's word. He denied God's word. He says to her, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Now, what did God say? God told them in chapter 2 and verse number 17, he says, for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God said, you eat, you will die. Satan says, you won't die. He's denying God's word. He's trying to get her to think that God wasn't right and that he knew more than God knew. And he was telling her then that because he knew more than God knew, that God really wasn't that intelligent about all this. God didn't know everything that he needed to know, and he was holding back things from her. And that somehow that if she would eat this, she would be happier than if she didn't. And so he's drawing attention, he's denying God's word to her, trying to get her to disobey God. You know, God gives us the Bible so that we can know what is right and wrong. Now, did Adam and Eve know what was right and wrong? Yes, they did. They knew very clearly what was right and wrong. God said, you can eat anything in the garden, don't eat of that tree. But everything else is yours. They knew what was right because they heard God's word. Now, we've got God's word written for us, and God gives us his word for several reasons. But one of the reasons is so we can know what is right and what is wrong. And it's very important for us to study the Bible, because the better you know the Bible, the better you'll be able to know what is right and wrong, and the easier you'll be able to avoid that which is evil. And so it's very important for us to know what's in the book. So let's spend time studying the Bible. we find that if we don't study the Bible, we're not going to know what God says. Now, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." God said, if you hide God's word in your heart through reading it, through memorizing it, through meditating on it, through listening to it and preaching, if you hide God's word in your heart, he said, that will keep you from sin. It'll strengthen you. I talked about that Friday night in our youth activity with the young people to try to help them understand how to overcome temptation. And so we need to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against God. Now, Satan told the woman that she would not die. He claimed to know more than God, and he claimed that God was lying. But God says Satan's a liar. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. God says Satan is the liar. He's the father of lies and he will deceive us. And you know, just like with Eve, Satan comes to us and say, God didn't really mean that. That's not really going to happen. God won't really punish you if you do that. That's not as bad as God said it was. And he tells us all kinds of lies. And God says, listen, we need to believe God and don't believe the devil. Because he's trying to get us to do wrong. We find a third thing that Satan did here is that he made evil look good. He made evil look good. What Satan said was mostly true. You know, he is a cunning deceiver. He doesn't come out and blatantly give us a whole bunch of black lies. He'll give us mostly truth, but a little bit of lie in there just to trick us. Now, what did he say to her? Look at verse number 5. "For God to know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, was that true or was that false? Well, it's mostly true. It was true that when they ate of it, what happened? Their eyes were opened. What happened? They did know good and evil. But what he didn't tell them is that's not what God wanted. God didn't want them to know good and evil. God wanted them to be innocent. God wanted them to be pure. God wanted them not to have the experiential understanding and knowledge of good and evil. Now, God was unique because God is God. He is not like a human being. He was able to understand good and evil without ever having experienced it. God understands good and evil, having never experienced evil. But man could not understand evil without experiencing it. And God said, I don't want you to experience it. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat of that tree. Okay? Don't eat of that tree. I don't want you to experience evil. So Satan was telling them mostly the truth, but he did not tell them what would happen if they did. And he was hiding that reality from them. He wanted them to think that all would be well. You know, he doesn't tell us about the heartaches that will result if I disobey God. He's quick to say, look at all these great things that sin offers. Whoa, isn't that nice? Whoa, wouldn't that feel great? Wouldn't you really enjoy that? But he fails to tell us, yeah, but look at all the years of heartache and sorrow that it's going to cause you if you do. See, he didn't tell you that end. He only tells you the one side. And he's a deceiver and a liar. You know, growing up on the farm, many times our cows would think that the grass on the other side of the fence was better than their grass. They'd reach through the fence. They'd push over the fence. And if the fence wasn't electric, they would go right through it. You know, and even the electric fence, if they got excited, sometimes if they got really wanted to be on the other side, they'd just take off running right through it. But most of the time they wouldn't do that if it was electric. But they wanted the grass on the other side of the fence. And you know, that is exactly what Satan tries to get us to do. He tries to get us to think that the grass on the other side of the fence is better than my grass. It's greener over there. My grass isn't green. And he's lying to us and deceiving us. You know, some of the grass on the other side of the fence that he deceives people with is with cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and sex outside of marriage and pornography and stealing and cheating and lying and all these other vices in our world. He says, those are better than what you got. Look at that. It's green over there. They're enjoying that. They're macho. They're man because they're doing all these things and you're just a wimp because you don't do all those things. You know, you need to get involved in that because that's where the real people are. He's lying. He's lying to us. He's telling us it's greener on the other side, and it's not greener on the other side. He fails to tell us the truth. He highlights the sweetness, but doesn't tell you that it's very, very bitter with aftertaste. That bitter aftertaste of cancer, or cirrhosis of the liver, or addiction, or sexual disease, or corrupt minds, or spending time in prison or broken relationships and guilt. He doesn't tell you about that. He just says, look, it's nice. You want to be macho? You want to be a man? You want to be really somebody? Those are the great things in life. And he fails to tell us the whole truth that it's going to lead to nothing but heartache and despair and grief for the rest of our life, and many times for eternity. And Satan is our enemy. Satan is our deceiver. Temptation is dangerous. Sin's pleasures only last for a season. It is true they have a season, but they only last for a season. Now, that's the first event that we see here in the chapter. But then we find the second event is the fall. The fall. We find here five steps that lead to sin. Five steps that lead to sin. And so as we look at these five steps that lead to sin, first step is the desire. The desire. Look with me again at verse number 6. We see here that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. All right, there was a desire. Satan had put within her this temptation to make her look at what God had forbidden, and now there's a desire creeping up. Well, maybe God did do something. Maybe He is holding back something. Maybe that tree is good. And maybe that will make me smarter and make me more happy in life if I had what God said I couldn't have. And there's a desire starting in her heart for that which was not right. You know, lust is that desire to have what is not yours. Lust is a desire to have what is not yours. It may be the desire to look at nakedness that does not belong to you in marriage. It may be to enjoy something that belongs to that displeases God. It may be to touch someone or something that does not belong to you. It is something that's not mine, but I want it. I like that, and that pleases me, and I want that. You know, there's that desire. Lust is a desire for something that is forbidden. Now, desiring the forbidden lessens one's resistance. Here, Eve was tempted. Satan said, did God say you couldn't have that? God's lying to you. Look at that tree. That is a great tree. You need to have some of that. So there's a desire there that starts up after the temptation. She thought, oh, maybe I do need that. Maybe that is something I need. So desire is the first step in sin. Second step is the drawing. The drawing. I'm not talking about a sketch. I'm talking about the pull. All right? The drawing. The drawing is a lure or a bait that increases the desire. We see the lure or the bait. You know, it's like the cheese on the mousetrap or the wiggly worm on the hook. It's the bait that is there to lure them in closer. Eve had a desire, oh, maybe I do need that. And then the bait came when she came a little closer and said, oh, this looks nice. I like what I'm seeing here. And John chapter 2 tells us about the same thing as we see the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Same thing we see here. James chapter 2 and verse 16 says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those three areas are the three areas that Satan brings temptation and lust into our lives. Eve faced those same things. Look at in verse 6. She saw that it was good for food. Now, how did she see that it was good for food? Here's my guess. Only a guess. Might be wrong. My guess is Satan, or the serpent, said, look at here, Eve. It won't hurt you. And he took an ace some. Now, he already knew all about evil. He was evil from the core. So, perhaps he ate some and said, Eve, look at here. It didn't hurt me. I didn't drop over dead. It won't hurt you, Eve. He was already spiritually dead. He had nowhere to go but down. Perhaps that's what happened. I don't know how she saw it, but she saw that it was good for food. And so there was that lust of the flesh. There's the lust of the eyes, too. The flesh, the eye, it looks like it tastes good. She saw it with the lust of the eyes that it was pleasant. And to make it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. I want to be wise. I want to be smarter than I am. And I want to be smart as God, so I guess I better eat this thing. So there was the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. You find the same three temptations that Jesus faced when he was in the wilderness. The lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Same three things. No, I think God's telling us something here. Those three areas are the three areas that cover all of the kinds of temptation that you and me face. That you and I face. All the things that you and I face are covered in those three things. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And those areas, Satan works in our lives to try to draw us away from God and to draw us into that which is wrong. And the lure increases the desire to disobey God. It increases the desire, just like that cheese on the mouse trap. The mouse says, "Nah, I don't like the looks of that trap, but that cheese sure smells good." All right? And it's the same kind of thing with us. You may say, "Well, I don't know about this. God said I am, but it sure smells nice. Maybe it won't hurt anything." And it lures us toward it. It's that bait that lures us toward the trap. And being drawn by temptation's lure is very dangerous. James calls it being drawn away. James chapter 1 and verse number 14, he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The word "drawn away" is this word we're looking at here. It has to do with being lured by the bait. Lured by the bait. The smell of this. Oh, that looks so good. I'm lured by it. And it's pulling us toward it. Being lured by the bait. So the first step of sin is the desire. The second step towards sin is the drawing. The third step towards sin is deception. Deception. Satan deceived her. Satan uses the lust and lures to deceive us. And at this point, Satan's encouragement... With Satan's encouragement, we see that we often deceive ourselves, and that's exactly what happened to her. She looked at it, she thought it was going to make her wise, and she decided in her heart, "I think I'm going to do it." There was a decision that was making in her heart. The deception was taking place. She was getting caught by the lure. You know, sometimes in temptation, there's always God tells us there's always an escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." He says, there's always an exit door. But you know, sometimes if we hang around the temptation long enough, we've already opened up the exit door, but we say, "No, I don't want to go that way." We go to the place where we have crossed the line and it's too late to go through the exit door. Now, it's not God's fault. God said the exit door is there. We could have gone through it. But we turned our back on it and went the other way. And here we find Eve did that. She was deceived. The deception. She turned her back on God's exit door. And as James said there in James 1:14, he said, "It draws away and entice." The word "entice" there means to be caught by the bait. To be caught by the bait. She was enticed. She was lured away and caught by the bait. And sunk her teeth into the hook, so to speak. And it was too late to get away. She had made a decision. The next step, that's step three, the step four is defeat. Defeat. She yielded and ate the forbidden fruit. The end of verse number six. "And she did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." You know, the woman yielded to the forbidden fruit and ate. Satan deceived her. She fell for his lies. And she was defeated. And she gave some to Adam. We have no idea why Adam did it. No idea. It doesn't say that he was tempted. It doesn't say that he was deceived. In fact, we read over in the New Testament that God says that Adam wasn't deceived. He just ate it. I'm not sure why he ate it, but he ate it. Now, there was nothing poison about the fruit. It wasn't anything magical about the fruit that you take one bite of this fruit and it's got some kind of a chemical in it that's going to change you forever. No, it was the fact that God said, "Don't eat it." And they disobeyed. And it may be in your life, it may not be a fruit. It may be something else. God says, "Don't touch that. Don't take that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't be that." And we do it anyway. And we fall on our face. And so, sin, the first is the desire. Then there's the drawing. And then there's the deception. And then there's the defeat. And last, there's the delivery. The delivery. God delivered what He said He would do. What was that? He said, "You're going to die. You're going to die." The delivery. Their disobedience brought sin into the world. It brought sin into the world, and sin began the death process. just like God said. God said, if you eat it, you will die. Now, Adam and Eve didn't immediately drop over dead. They didn't eat that, and it wasn't like a snake bite, and 30 minutes later, they're laying on the ground, sprawled out dead. It wasn't that way, but the second they ate it, they lost something forever that took their eternal righteousness from them. They died spiritually. And it began the physical death that continues on to this day. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Every one of us here this morning are sinners because Adam sinned. And we're all related to Adam. And because Adam sinned, he lost something forever for the human race that can never be regained in the same way that it was lost. It has to be regained through a payment of that debt. And so we see here, first of all, the temptation. Secondly, we see the fall. They had the five parts: the desire, the drawing, the deception, the defeat, and the delivery. And then we find the result. The result. They lost their innocence that they had had and enjoyed. Verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. The eyes of them both were opened. How tragic. They wanted their eyes open. She said, oh, I want to be able to see things that I can't see now. The eyes of them both were opened. And then it goes on, and it says, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Their eyes were opened to evil. They were no longer perfect. They were no longer innocent. They had lost their innocence, their perfection. They had been holy. They had the ability not to sin. But now they had lost that ability not to sin. And now they're trapped in the sinful condition of mankind. They lost their innocence. And what was the first thing that happened? They knew as soon as it happened, there was guilt. There was guilt. As soon as they had lost their innocence, there was guilt. And Adam looked at Eve and she looked at him and said, "Woo! What happened? I didn't notice you like that before. You didn't look like that before. What happened? Something's wrong." And, oh, I think I hear God. Quick, hide. Why should we hide? Don't you want to hide? I want to hide. I'm scared of God. Why would they be scared of God? They had lost their righteousness. They had lost their sinfulness. And they recognized their nakedness as sinful or shameful. You know, since Adam and Eve sinned and lost their innocence, nakedness has been shameful, except within the bounds of marriage. And the reason that it's not within the bounds of marriage is because, remember, Adam and Eve were one flesh. Last week we talked about the fact that God makes a husband and wife one flesh. And when God declares them to be one flesh, then there's no shame between the two of them. But outside of that relationship, there's shame and nakedness. And it has been that way since Adam and Eve sinned against God and lost their innocence. And they tried to sew fig leaves to cover themselves up. They would have had to use a lot of fig leaves, and it didn't do a very good job, but it did help. But God, we'll see next week, He had to deal with that more thoroughly than just their fig leaves. But you know, as people become less aware of God's holiness and of their own guilt, they wear clothing that covers less and less of their nakedness. Now let me say that again and think very carefully about what I'm saying. As people become less aware of God's holiness and of their own guilt, they wear clothing that covers less and less of their nakedness. Why is that? Because Satan is anti-God. Satan encourages nakedness because it is rebellion against God. A person that understands who God is and God's holiness and God's perfection will say, I'm afraid of God. I'm ashamed of myself before God. I'm going to hide my nakedness. See, clothing is not just to hide ourselves from each other. It is to cover our sinful condition. Now, I don't understand that completely, but God said, you need to wear clothes now because you're sinners now. You weren't sinners before. They had been clothed in God's righteousness before, and they lost that. Now, when we trust Christ our Savior, we become Christians and God gives us His righteousness. So that doesn't mean we can not have to wear clothes anymore, because we still live in a world that is full of sin. We're still around sinners that are all around us. But Adam and Eve lost their robe of righteousness. They lost their clothing of righteousness and they became sinful. Now, godly Christians ought to want to cover their nakedness modestly. It ought not to be a fight to get women to dress modestly. It ought to be their passion and their desire. I want to please God. I want to cover myself modestly. I don't want to expose my nakedness, because when you expose your nakedness, you are saying, I don't care the fact that God said I'm supposed to wear clothes because of the shame of sin. No, we ought to want to keep ourselves covered. Not just the women, but the men as well. We ought to cover ourselves. Why? Because God said that was what was right. Adam and Eve instinctively knew the second they had sinned against God, oh, I need to cover myself up. And we live in a world that is so corrupt with iniquity that sin is all around us, and people ignore God and they live more godlessly and more wickedly, and they wear less and less clothing because they don't care what God thinks. Doesn't matter what God thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do, and they're pleasing the devil instead of pleasing God. You see, modesty is not just a Victorian, prudish way of life. It is what God expects out of us, to cover the nakedness that was caused by the rebellion of man and caused by sin. God wants us to be modest. Now we find here that not only did they lose their innocency, they lost their guilt, or they got guilt instead of innocency, but they also became fearful of answering to God. They became fearful of answering to God. We see that in verse 7 again. The eyes of the both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told thee that thou wert naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." We'll be looking at more about that next week, but we see here immediately what happens. There's fear. There's fear. They recognized, I am going to give account to God. I am guilty before God. I will answer to the Creator of my being. And that ought to cause fear to be in our hearts. You know, each one of us, we're going to answer to God one day. God is our Creator. We're going to stand before Him. There's going to be Judgment Day. Now, we got a choice because of Jesus Christ. We can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ now and bow our knees to Christ now, and He will wash us clean and forgive us, and we will not have to stand before Him condemned on Judgment Day. Or we can say, "I don't want to know about that." Or, as many religious people, "I think I'm okay. I'm doing pretty good. I try to be good, say my prayers, go to church, do my right things. I'm a good person. I'm okay. I don't need to trust Jesus only for my salvation. I'm a pretty good person." Or we can be like others that just say, you know, if there's a God out there, He's a pretty good guy. He'll treat me right. I'll be all right. It'll be fine. I've not hurt anybody. It'll be okay. But it won't be okay. Because God tells us on Judgment Day, the only thing that will save our soul on Judgment Day is the blood of Jesus Christ. If Christ's blood has been applied to your heart and life, and He has given you the robe of righteousness and made you clean, you will stand before Him as one of His children and welcome into heaven. But if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before God as your judge. It doesn't matter whether you've been religious. It doesn't matter whether you've been a good person or not. If you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you'll stand before Him guilty. And you will bow your knee to Him, but it'll be too late. And you will be separated from God for all eternity in a lake of fire. Sometimes people say, well, that doesn't sound very fair of God. Why would God do that to good people, nice people? God said, there's one rule. That is, don't eat of that tree. And God has told us, there's one rule. Trust Jesus as your Savior or pay for it yourself. There's no other option. Either Christ pay for your sin and you trust Him and He saves you, or you pay for your sin for all eternity. There's no other option. See, it's just like it was with Adam and Eve. We got a choice to make. We can either obey God and trust Christ and have Him forgive our sins and wash us clean and make us His child, or we can say, well, I'll take my chances. You can take your chances, but you'll pay for it yourself. Because God doesn't lie. Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he'll try to tell you, nah, God's lying to you. It'll be okay. There won't be any judgment. There's no hell. You don't have to worry about that. It'll be all right. You're a good person. You've tried hard. You've been baptized. You've taken communion. You do all those things. You're a good person. It'll be okay. Satan's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. He wants you to go to hell. To join him in the flames of fire. That's not what God wants. God says there's two options. You can trust Jesus and be saved, or you can trust yourself and listen to Satan and pay for it yourself. There's no other option. No other option. Religion's not going to fix it for you. Religion doesn't save anybody. Religion didn't die for your sins. Good works didn't die for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the only way you're going to get there is through Jesus. It is not through anything else. Jesus is the only hope we have. So just like it was in the Garden of Eden, God's placed something before us. He said, I've got the way of life through Christ, and the way of death through doing your own thing. And He says, if you will choose the way of life through Christ, you can have eternal life and spend eternity with me in heaven. I'll forgive your sins, wash you clean, give you eternal life, make you my child, give you an inheritance. But if you choose to reject that or neglect it until it's too late, and there's no second chance after death, it's either now or never, and you neglect it until it's too late, you take the other choice and spend eternity separated from God in hell. Now, folks, this morning, all of us are on one side or the other. There's no middle ground. All of us are either on our way to heaven, saved, forgiven, washed clean, bought by the blood of Christ, and a child of the King, or we're lost, headed for hell, headed for destruction, headed for doom. There's no other choice. There's no other option. As you look in the Bible, God says there's only two choices, either heaven to gain or hell to shun. There's no other option. And so this morning, as we've looked at this, we all struggle with sin. We all do. Sin is all around us. Our world is plagued by sin. We struggle with temptation. We know what it's like what Eve went through that day when she was there in the garden. We know what it's like when sin starts to deceive us. The desire is there. The drawing is there. The deception is there. And we know all too well what the defeat's like. And we also know the delivery, the guilt, the consequences of our sin. We've been there, done that. We know what that's like. We're all sinners. You know, every one of us are sinners for two reasons. We're sinners because we are born sinners, because we're related to Adam and Eve. We're also sinners because we've committed sin. We've all done it. And therefore, we see ourselves in this situation here in Genesis chapter 3. But the wonderful truth is that God has provided. And we'll see more about that next week, of how God has provided a way of escape through Jesus. And this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can today. It's free. All you have to do is admit your guilt. The Bible talks about repent. The word repent means to change your mind. You may say, well, all these years I thought I was okay. God says you need to change your mind. All these years I thought that being good was okay. All these years I thought my church, my baptism, my communion, I thought all that. God says you need to change your mind. You need to repent. Repent and be converted. Being converted means turning to God. Repent of your sin, change your mind about your sin and yourself and your wickedness, and admit to God you're guilty. And then cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please save my soul? Give me eternal life. It's that easy. It's that easy. God offers it to everybody. And He's offering it to you today. Some of you have never done that. God offers it to you and said, you can have eternal life. I'll wash you clean. I'll erase your guilt. I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll make you my child. You'll have an inheritance with me in glory for all eternity. You don't have to go to hell. You can be in heaven forever. He offers it to you. But if you turn it down, today could be the last opportunity you have, and it'll be forever too late. I urge you to make sure you trust Christ today. And Christian friend, you know, maybe you say, well, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I've had an awful lot of trouble with sin lately. You know, the wonderful thing is, even as we are Christians, we still struggle with sin. But 1 John 1:9 promises us, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am so glad that verse is in the book. I've used that verse more than probably any other verse in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. I can come to Him and say, Lord, I blew it. I was wrong. I got mad. I did this thing. I thought that thing. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, would you please forgive me? And He says, I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I can be back in fellowship with God again. I don't lose my salvation. I just lose my fellowship until I get right with God. And I'm back in fellowship with Him again. And you can do that too. Maybe this morning you're a Christian. You know that for sure. You know you're saved, but you're not in fellowship with God because there's sin between you and God. If you'll confess your sin, He'll forgive you. Wash you clean. Get you back in fellowship again. You can be happy again. Why not do that? That's the best thing to do. So there's choices for all of us. If you don't know Jesus, today can be the day that you trust Him as your Savior. If you do know Jesus, but sin's in your life, you know there's something between you and the Savior, get on your knees before God, confess it, ask Him to forgive you, wash you clean, and you're back in fellowship again. It's that simple if you'll let Him have His way.